As we continue in the sermons at this Feast of Tabernacles, God Almighty, the only eternal God, Yahweh Elohim, is blessing us with greater balance and understanding of His government. Because that's what so much of this is all about. It's about government. And that government that is about to be ushered in at the coming of His kingdom to this earth, which is the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and 144,000 who are in the kingdom of God. And this sermon today is entitled, God Gives Authority to Christ. God gives authority to Christ. It has been God's plan from the beginning to send His only Son as the head of His kingdom that is now again very soon to be established on this earth. And this Feast of Tabernacles, every Feast of Tabernacles that we've ever observed, pictures this very thing, that very time. We focused on two sermons that clearly reveal that all power and authority in the universe and in the heavens is God Almighty's. He is Almighty. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only one eternal God. Jesus Christ is now God in the God family. He is Jesus Christ Elohim. He has not always been in that family. He has not always had eternal life, as the Protestant Trinity teaches. At His resurrection, He became immortal, as we talked about yesterday, and eternally living from that point forward. As it says in 1 Corinthians, we too are in time to put on immortality when we are able to be born into that very family in the kingdom. It has been God's plan to transfer greater and greater power and authority to His Son, the Messiah. Jesus Christ is not yet King of Kings of all the earth. He is not yet Lord of Lords of all the earth. That time has not yet come. It's coming soon when God is going to transfer power and authority. When that change comes that God has so long looked for, when His kingdom will reign on the earth, but it's not reigning yet. At baptism, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ was our King, our Lord, and our Master, because God made Him so as the head of the church. And we have come into subjection to that power, that might, that authority that God granted Him over the church. There is a process whereby all things are being brought into subjection to Jesus Christ under His rule. It is a process, as all of God's plan is a process, as God reveals Himself to mankind. Everything is a continuing process of revelation that God gives. Let's begin by focusing on that process of God transferring ever-increasing power and authority to Jesus Christ by turning over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Again, to remind ourselves of things that we do know and understand. The things as well that need to become more deeply embedded within us. Luke 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You are blessed among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she began reasoning what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said unto her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God." We can't even begin to imagine, you know, the importance of things as God works things out in His plan, of the one who is going to bear the very Son of God. It's an incredible story. And as Satan has so done with so many things, he has polluted that story by a season of the year, December 25th, and has made it sick in the way he presents those things, distorted, twisted, has taken the beauty and the glory out of it. But with time, as we come along, God begins to help us to have a balance in those things. I remember when I first came into the church, I remember how hard it was getting some of those ideas out of my mind, because whenever I heard the name Jesus Christ, the things of the Protestant world, that's what was in my mind. The pictures that I'd seen as I grew up. You know, those things are so hard, those images. And I was so thankful as time went on that all of that was erased out of my mind. It's an incredible thing we go through as God gives us soundness of mind and balance of mind, and He continues to do that to this day through a process of growth. Verse 31. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign. So it's something he's going to do. Hasn't been fully done yet, has it? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So this does not happen immediately. It takes time. God's plan takes time to accomplish. It takes time to bring about Elohim. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's turn over to Hebrews. An area that, as I was reviewing some of this morning, thought about Mr. Armstrong going back to Genesis, to the beginning, and talking about trees. And I remember people making comments. He's always going back there. Are we hearing anything different? And every time we did. Every time he built upon it and gave more. But sometimes, and we go back a lot to Hebrews chapter 2, concerning the time we're in and what we're approaching. And I hope we are able to continue to grow and receive a little bit more every time. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. It's an awesome story. For unto the angels he, God, has not put into subjection the world to come whereof we speak. It's talking about authority. It's talking about government. It's talking about power that comes from God, that God grants. But one in a certain place testified, and we go back there often as well because it's connected to this story, Psalms chapter 8, where it talks about that which David was inspired to write as a prophet of God. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Why is your focus here? Why is your focus upon mankind? What is it all about? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And so it's God's plan in time that everything, greater than the angels, that everything will be put under man. But not man in his physical, carnal, human state. Under man, as God brings us through a process of change, just like for us in the church, just like as it leads up to the 144,000 that return to this earth. And in time, all who will receive it, who will change, who will grow, who will yield to that subjection, themselves being subject to, bringing their lives into subjection to God Almighty, to be able to become a part of Elohim. Again, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. It's God's plan, his purpose that he's working out, that's not yet happened, only in part, very small part in that respect compared to what he's doing. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. So it's a process. It takes time. There's a timing and a way that God is working everything out. And this Feast of Tabernacles pictures a great portion of that timing. An awesome thing that we, year by year by year, as we have come before God in the Feast of Tabernacles, as God's people, God's church, has observed the Feast of Tabernacles for so, so long, looking forward to a time when there will be that millennial reign, when the kingdom of God finally comes to this earth and rules over the earth. Verse 9, speaking of what we do see, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, just like the rest of us, except that his Father directly was God Almighty. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory. It's a beautiful story. Many sons. A great family. To make the captive of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So there was no other way. You know, he had to come, he had to suffer, live a perfect life in order to be that perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. But again, we do not yet see all things put under his feet even. It's a process. Ephesians chapter 1. I marvel at how often, and it's really the best way to describe it so that it gets into people's minds, how often Mr. Armstrong used the word government. Government. Not as the world uses it, not in any fashion or form, but as God helped him to grow and continue to grow and understand more and more, even government within the church. As I remember the beginning of so much of the church that began to be scattered, and there were many, not a few, many who went back to the 30s and dug up some of the things that were written back then about government and government in the church. And said, oh, he was right back then, not right later on. Let's go back to that kind of government. And yet, I remember sermons and sermons we played in the church as well, and materials that were written by Mr. Armstrong around 74 and 75 and in through there, and things that he had to say. And he talked about how that he was wrong and why he was wrong back there, the process God brought him through to teach him. And that's the way it always is. Doesn't God work with us all the same way? We have certain things we think that we understand, but as time goes along, God corrects us, and he helps us get on a right course. God did that to the church. The church didn't have much of anything in understanding. And so God had to raise him up and teach him process by process by process, just like he has us, those of us who have been scattered. And in the process we've gone through, some of you have had the opportunity, the benefit in one respect, to come on later in the story, in the game, but you still have a lot to catch up on. But there are certain things that you didn't go through, but you can learn those lessons later on. Some of us from the very beginning have lived through the entire process of going through one correction to another correction to another in order to become fully balanced, more fully balanced as God's people, to become more at one with God. God has brought us a long way since 1995. When things began to split up all over the country and all over the world in God's church. But I marvel at number one of those 18 truths that were restored. And people think they know government, and they don't. The structure of how God works. And it's like anything else that is true. The only way you can know it and understand it is by the Spirit of God in you. Otherwise, it's by interpretation. Everyone has their interpretation out there. There are over 500 and some interpretations out there right now, people who have splintered up out of that third that was scattered. Incredible. But there can only be one. Only one way that God works. And so God has brought us full circle with greater strength and conviction than ever before, as in everything that he has given to us. It is a process. But government is a big word, and a lot of people don't like it because they don't like anyone ruling their life. To think that there is absolute authority and absolute power in the universe. That's why I had to learn a long time ago, because it hurt when different people that I had known for so long would turn against you and stab you in the back over and over and over again. By many people, not just a few. And I had to come to a point after a time, because otherwise you can't deal with it. You can't handle it. Close friendships. People that you walk to God's house with side by side and counsel blended sweet. Some that you could never dream or think in the wildest part of your imagination that they would ever turn and do such things. And I had to be reminded, it's not about me. It's not me. It's God. It's about a battle they have in their own heart and being and mind about God. And so I learned not to take it personally, or strive not to take it personally. It still doesn't take away some of the hurt sometimes and things we go through. But we have to go through those kinds of things and realize that it's not about us. It wasn't me that was being rejected and turned against. In that respect, it was God. It's of the Spirit. Because it's not about us. We're a part of a process, and we're a part of being blessed to share in what God is doing. And sometimes we receive the blunt end of certain things, but we have to understand it's their battle toward God. And when you understand that, you know what it helps you to do? Put it in its proper place. Because you don't have to be offended by it then. You don't have to be hurt by it in the same way then, in the same depth. And you look to a time when hopefully and prayerfully they will be able to be chastened in what they have done and hopefully come back into fellowship. I look forward to the time. I can't tell you how much I look forward to a time. I know hundreds and hundreds of people that I look forward to the time that I've worked with in congregations, that I've walked to God's house with side by side. I look forward to a time when they're resurrected. And you know, like it always is, once someone repents of sin, everything in the past, it's gone. And you know what you remember? The time up until the time they changed. All the good times. All the good memories that bound us together in the first place. And all the mistakes, we can forgive. We do forgive. We have to forgive. And we cannot even begin to hold it against them, because it's not our place to do so, because to do so is sin on our part. Only God Almighty can forgive. Truly. Not up to us to do that. But we have to forget and never use those things against people. And so we learn that even in this life. So what an incredible time that's going to be when we can once again hug, and there will be some tears in people's eyes as they look at you, because all the memories of things they have done to you and fighting against, not you, against God. Because it's about God. It's about the Spirit in man. It's about a spirit that fights and resists God. But that's a part of the process of everything being brought into subjection to God. It is about government. Everything is about order. Order must be there first. Like in any family, God is helping us to understand even more deeply that there are certain things that it's just the way it is. And there are no jealousies, no envyings, nothing of that nature. It's just the way it is. It's a way of functioning, a way of living. And that's the way we accept it. But God wants us to be deeply, deeply balanced in those things. And that's why we're going through these series of sermons here at this Feast of Tabernacles. Because God wants us to be deeply balanced and of a sound, sound mind spiritually. Verse 8 again here, Hebrews, picking up there. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. Oh, I already went down to Ephesians, didn't I? Was I in Ephesians already? Yes, I somehow my finger slid up and back into Hebrews. I'm sorry. Hebrews 1, verse 15. And I don't believe I started reading yet at all, did I? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Got off on one of those side stories. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And that's a beautiful thing he said, to recognize a certain area of something that they were doing and how they were living. Paul had to deal with a lot of different things. I think of Corinth in particular, and the battles he had there because of the society that was there at Corinth. Of course, it wasn't a whole lot better in Ephesus as far as the society was concerned, but the people in the church responded differently and changed in a different way. And so he talks about this love because example is so important. Because he could talk about these things to other areas then, about this area. Say, look at this. They're noted for this. This is good. This is the way it should be everywhere. And we can learn from each other. God helps us to learn from each other. When we uphold a high standard, when we uphold a unity with God and with one another. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. You know, sometimes I think we read words like this and they just don't hit us as powerfully as they need to. But we're growing in that. They're not just words. The Father of glory. I think thinking of some of the songs here, we're talking about praising God. It's the right thing for us. It's the right thing in the spirit and the mind to see those things, to understand God in the light of who He is and the power and the majesty and the glory of His plan and purpose, and that which we need to become more and more in awe of as we continue to grow. And as we continue to grow, there will be that which in us is within us sometimes that we can't even express to God in words, of that which we feel, of an appreciation, of a gratitude, and a recognition of the glory and the majesty of God Almighty. Because we think so carnally as human beings, it's hard for us to understand certain things on such a plane. And it takes God's help to do that. And God's helping us to do that. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Who is the Him? God Almighty, the Father of glory. That's who it's talking about. Sometimes if we're not careful, there's that order again. We need to be careful. It's God Almighty first. And so many things are even written in the New Testament. It's Him first. That He might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's where it comes from. It comes from God. That's why I love Proverbs. That's why we went there after the feast and talked about some of the things in Proverbs. Because it's like the Word that's used in John. It's the mind, the being of God that's able to come into us and be in us. To give us understanding, to give us wisdom, to give us a revelation of His purpose and His plan. In the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And we ever grow in that. Our eyes being enlightened. That's why I feel sorry for people who become stagnant, who go back into the past, who somehow think they can listen to something in the past and grow, and you can't. No more than you can just have this book here and somehow be separated from the body, from the church, and go out here on your own and just study it, and somehow because you read it, that you can be strong and continue in strength spiritually and be on your own with God and somehow grow. It doesn't work. There is only one way that God has worked with us and always worked with us. Sabbath, that's why He commands us to have the Sabbath and the holy days, that we're to be together, that we're to be able to have that connection so that He can teach us. You know? And now we're blessed with the ability of communication and technology so that people can, today, listening by telephone in some areas because they don't have internet, so they can at least listen by telephone. Who would have ever thought telephone would come to a time when telephone's kind of out as far as technology? It's kind of old. But it's a great tool, isn't it, for people being able to stay in contact. A greater tool is the internet. Incredible. All over the world. They can download the sermons right away over in Australia, New Zealand. And here, I'm not sure of the timing there, but they can hear fairly quickly because they're a day ahead of us. And anyway, I don't want to get into that. But They can still hear so many of the sermons right here at the feast that are being given at the feast. And God has blessed us mightily, powerfully, so that we can continue to grow. Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day. And there's that which we have to hear on the Sabbath and the holy day. I feel sorry for people who get to that point in time. They're so blind, so spiritually blind. Incredible. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. We know who does the calling. God the Father. What an incredible thing to think of all the billions of people that are out there that you're in here. Or that you're listening today. Because God has drawn you. It's always been that way. That's why it's so hard for people. So many of us, when we were called to understand something, because to us churches are big, they're massive, there are huge churches out here, and how can God's church be so little, so small? And amazing, over 2,000 years it's always been small, because that's His purpose. Never to have a large church, always a small one, because He's only molding 144,000 over 6,000 years. Incredible. The hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what He has given to us as saints, the blessings we can have, the inheritance He's placed before us, that we can be a part of it. We'll talk about a little bit later here, if we have the time, that we have in and through Jesus Christ as well, that's been given to Christ first. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? It has to do with what we believe, our response to God. We live by faith. We choose to live by those things in that God has given us to believe as He opens up our mind. According to the working of His mighty power, because that's the only way it can be done. God has to do it. We have to yield ourselves to the process. And what a beautiful thing when we do. The power, the glory, the strength that's there. The sharing with God. And He wants to share eternity with us in a family. Verse 20. Which He worked. God Almighty worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. God Almighty had to raise Him from the dead like He's going to have to do everyone else who was changed from mortal to immortal. When He raised Him from the dead and set Him, Jesus Christ, at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And again, this has to do with government, authority and power. That's what this is about. Not a location, not a place, but of what God's working out. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, in the ages to come. Power, authority, government. It's about the order of things. And all must be in unity and harmony with that order. That's why having over 500 different groups out here is totally contrary to the most basic teachings of God. It's as basic as when we first came in the church and we learned that not everyone out there can be right. And this next book goes into a lot of that a little more deeply, talking about some of those things, about the conflict of religion and how no one has the same doctrine. If they did, they could be together. No one has the same belief. No one has the same teachings about God and about Jesus Christ. No one out there. Not even sometimes within their own same organizations. I think of the seventh... What is the seventh day? Is the Seventh-day Church of God, I believe, that has the belief that in the United States it's okay to have Christmas and Easter, but in some places in South America and other places, they don't believe those things. They don't have the same mind, but they're still Seventh-day Adventist. That's the word I was looking for, Seventh-day Adventist. They don't even agree amongst themselves in the same organization. You know, how can it be? Either it is or it isn't. Either it's okay to do it or it isn't. Which is it? You know, which is right? And how can you have disagreement within one organization? And, you know, and all on and on it goes. People don't agree with each other. And sadly, a lot of them don't even know what they do agree in or believe. We should have learned those lessons a long time ago. Those were some of the most basic things that each one of us looked at when we came along to understand, well, what proves where God is? The truth. What's the truth? It doesn't take very long when you understand the Sabbath alone. Did you go through that process? I did. I remember going through that process. Because you think of what's out there. So clear. The seventh-day Sabbath is so obvious when you have God's Spirit drawing you and working within you. So that takes care of everybody that believes in Sunday. You just wipe them off the slate. They're not of God. Never have been. And then when it comes to the seventh day, all of a sudden then you look at the holy days. That was the next process there. Of all the seventh day, the people that believe in the seventh day, how many of them keep the holy days? Ooh, that pretty much does it all, doesn't it? But now we've come to a refining of that in the Church of God. Because so many out there have the Sabbath and the holy days as far as giving lip service to observing them and so forth. And so it becomes a lot more refined. That's where the rest of the truths since Philadelphia come in. That's where the rest of them come along to make a distinction of where God's church is. Those are the things that give you strength and power, because the truth gives you strength and power, confidence and boldness in what is true and right from God. Because in that is power that comes from God, God's Holy Spirit. And has put all things, verse 22, under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. So it started with the church, all things, as far as the church, but not in the world yet. That's just about to come on this earth. We're almost there. We're almost there. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So God's purpose is to bring all things, again, into subjection to Jesus Christ. It started with the church. The millennium and the 100-year great white throne pictures the accomplishment of the rest, of bringing all things into subjection to Jesus Christ and to the God family, into complete subjection to God. It's a beautiful picture. To put all things under His feet is a process. It doesn't happen immediately. So it is a given that all power and authority has been given to Jesus Christ under God the Father. But the process for everything to come under that power, to be in subjection, takes time. And the millennium, again pictured by this Feast of Tabernacles and the great white throne that we'll be observing as far as the last great day, pictures that process again of all things being put under His feet. Let's focus a little more on that process beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. It means what it says. Fully dead. And become the first fruits of them that slept. We understand, as it says, the first of the first fruits of God's plan for Elohim. He is the first one to enter into Elohim. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So God has a plan of saving mankind because He is our Savior first. And He's given those things to be accomplished in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. I think about this when I've done a funeral, perform a funeral, and think about this, that the world, they can't grasp very much. Try to put the funeral format in the simplest of terms, and yet there are things that they've never heard, things that they don't really grasp, they can't piece together. And even when they have different services out there, they have a resurrection, and then they have people going off to heaven, but why do you need a resurrection if you're up in heaven? And it's a conflict in their mind that they can't answer. They don't grasp the process. But it shows every man in his own order, and God has blessed us to know that order. God has blessed us to understand that it began with Jesus Christ, that there's 144,000 to follow in that order, And then in time, which we don't know, which we don't have full knowledge of what's going to happen during the 1,000 years, at what point in time will there be another resurrection into the God family? I'm deeply convicted, personally convicted, that it will not happen during the 1,000 years. I'm deeply convicted, brethren, that there is a process whereby God has given to mankind an important process over 7,000 years to learn about life and death. It is a must in God's plan. It truly is. Those of you who live into a new world, you are very blessed. You might as well start addressing some of it now and thinking about it now. Life and death in the millennial period. God doesn't say there will be no death at that period of time anywhere. There's a purpose for that, brethren. There's a purpose for getting older. There's a purpose whereby God gives to us certain cycles of life. And it's needed in that age as much as it's ever been needed. Some have speculated that in time, maybe at a certain mature level or whatever, some can be resurrected into the family. But there's much more learned by having to wait in God's plan and in God's time to be resurrected into that family. And so many of you who have opportunity to live into a new world, into a new age, you live in a beautiful world. But you'll be able to become old, watch your grandchildren grow in a new world, and on down the line as it goes, whatever that age might be, and then die. It's a beautiful part of God's plan. It's an important part of God's plan, the entire cycle of life, brethren. And sometimes we just don't grasp the mind of God and why those things are there and why it is a good cycle, why it is that way. There's so much to be learned from that as time goes on. And for the God family. No, I won't go there. There is a cycle of life that God gives us. And it's a beautiful thing, how God works it all out. Times to look forward to. I think of all those who have ever lived, all those who are resurrected, along with those of us who live in this age right now to the very end, I think of all those who are resurrected, they will not see their families. They will not see their children and their grandchildren, etc., etc. They have to wait another 1,000 years. It's just the way it is. And then in the great white throne that we're going to observe on the last great day, and then all of a sudden, that part of God's plan has such great meaning. So again, every man in his order as Christ will accomplish those things on the earth that have been given from God and the God family, obviously, but it all comes from God because it's God's order and time that he's working out. And so it shows here, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, or the first of the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, they that are Christ's, the 144,000, then comes the end, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. It's an awesome thing that's being pictured here. As we go out into the future, beyond it all, to the purpose that God has ordained from the beginning of time, that in time the kingdom, as it says here, shall be delivered up to the Father, when he, Christ, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. What does that mean? It's talking about all that resists God. It must be brought into subjection first to Jesus Christ. For he, Christ, must reign until he, Christ, has put all enemies under his feet. They come under in subjection to him first, as he rules and reigns on the earth with the kingdom of God, with the 144,000 with him, as it talks about here all the way in essence, all things would be brought under him, as it shows here, even in the great white throne. We understand that. Can you imagine all the 6,000 years of mankind and the people that are dead, and they're going to be resurrected then, and to begin work? The whole millennium is going to prepare for that time. It is a massive preparation for an incredible time when all human beings who have ever lived and died over 6,000 years, all of a sudden they're going to be resurrected and begin to be worked with. That's an incredible undertaking. And just perhaps at that point in time, we don't know, perhaps there will be a massive resurrection, not only that which is physical, but maybe to that which is spiritual. We don't know yet. That there will be more, perhaps, in the kingdom of God to serve and to help and to accomplish things with such a massive job. God will show us later on, because it's not, we don't know it yet. And then it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. What does that mean? Why is it stated this way? What is it? Why is it an enemy? I know we know, but it's good to review some of those things. Let's go over to verse 41, and then we'll come back to this and continue on with the flow of things here. But it's good to understand this process and the human nature that resists God, because the power of death and the reason it's an enemy is so important for us to grasp and comprehend. Everything must be brought into subjection. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And for one star differs from another star in glory. So even there, we're being shown some things here about how there's great variety. Look at the variety out there. I enjoy it anyway, but things of astronomy or whatever, when they talk about, especially when you begin to talk about some of the things that God created out there and the massiveness of it, and the things that are, we just don't understand, our brains, our minds, it's so difficult to comprehend. I think of one star, and I can't think of the constellation, but I think of the one star that if you take 100 of our stars and line them up side by side, it'd take that many just to get to the diameter of one of the stars out there. Things that we can't even begin to comprehend. So everything has a different glory, it says here, one star even from another out there. And it is in God's family as well. It is in the purpose of what God is doing. It shows that even if you look at stars, they're all stars out there. If you just count stars, look at stars or whatever, but so it is in the God family. All the billions that will be there, but all of us are going to be different. We're not all the same, but we have the same mind in the sense of unity and harmony and oneness as to how to live life. There's only one way to live life, and it's God's way. There's only one way that brings eternal peace and joy and happiness and fullness in life and accomplishment and so forth, where there is not competition, where there's not envying, where there's not jealousy, where there are not hard feelings, where everyone just works together in a kind of peace that we can't even begin to understand fully in our human mind and being. We experience it to a little degree within the body, within the church. And we realize what we're able to have, the oneness and the love we're able to have, is different from what is in the world. We understand that this is our family, above all, because with God's Spirit, then there is power and life in a family that is a genuine kind of love. And we experience that. It's different from what's in the world. So many of you, how many of you have ever gone up to someone, and even here at this feast, and you meet someone for the first time, and you talk for 10 minutes, and it's like you've known them for so, so long. It's like there's a bond there, and there is a bond there. And that bond is God. And that's the strength and the might of God's Spirit, because there's something that ties us together, unifies us, that goes beyond words. And we just talk for a little while, and there's that which is like we've known each other for so long, and we become closer than physical family that are not a part of the body, because it's such a powerful thing. How God unifies through the power of His Spirit into a family. We are a unique family in that regard. And we still have to work with that. We have to fight at that, obviously, against our own human nature, bringing it into subjection, because there is that part within us that still resists God and resist Christ and resist government that God gives to us? That's why sometimes when we hear certain things or people hear certain things, they don't like what they hear. You know, who do you think you are? You know, I remember one time going out, being invited out to Arizona one time when everything had split up and we had separated from another organization, and they had like 70 people from several different organizations, most of the large, different large ones and so forth, and invited me to speak out there. And I spoke about 14, 15. I told them some things about Passover. And I told them some things about, not only about that, but about troubles they're going to go through as they try to build bridges. Oh, they didn't like that. I never got invited back. Because they didn't like it. They didn't like what God had to say. They didn't like the truth. Incredible, the human mind that resists and fights against God. Because it doesn't want someone else telling them what is right and wrong and what is of God. You think you have that right? You think, I know I do, because I know who I am. But they just don't know it, child. See? And that's the way it is. We in God's church, we know who we are. We know the truth that we have because God's put it into our mind. I feel sorry for them in one respect because of the process they have to go through to be humbled, to be brought low. I recognize that as soon as another book comes out, people aren't going to believe it, except for those that God is working with and drawing. Until, it's a horrible thing, human nature. Until they go through suffering, until they go through being slammed again and again and again and again. When God begins to allow great things to begin happen on this earth to humble man, to begin to bring things into subjection to his son. There's going to be 3.5 years of horrifying things on this earth in order to begin to bring things into subjection to his son before his son ever comes here. Because otherwise man wouldn't receive that kingdom. And God's just not going to monkey around with people, mess around with people beginning with the millennium. He's just going to put down, as he says, all authority and power, strike through the kings of the earth, all rulers. He says there is not going to be one government left on this earth. He is going to destroy it all. Every government that stands will not stand by the time that Jesus Christ's feet stand on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus Christ returns with 144,000, it's a great plan. It is an awesome plan. It is a great thing that God does so that we can have a millennium, so we can have a world that is ruled by God Almighty with one religion, one government, get rid of all that massive confusion out there that exists. And so again, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, in other words, perishable. It is raised in incorruption, or unperishable, will not perish. It is sown in dishonor, as we are, in human bodies, as vile as our nature is. Human nature is vile. It's quite disgusting, because it's selfish. And selfishness hurts others. Diametrically the opposite of God's love. It is, as Mr. Armstrong so put it, so perfectly so, there is the give and the get way. Even leaders in the world understood that. They understood. They understood that simplicity. Give and get. And see, because they worked with so many other countries and so many other people, they got parts of the message. Not on a spiritual plane as we do, but they got a lot of the message, and they had great respect to him. That's why he received the kind of honors and recognition he did. And God gave that honor to him, through him, because it was expedient that it be done that way. See? That there were leaders out there who got a little bit of what he had to say in that respect, because they deal with it day in and day out, with all the lies and the politics and the things of this world, and they see the get attitude in a massive way, that people in the world don't normally have to see in the same respect. But we see it. People can admit it on the job and everywhere else, but people don't have to deal with it in that regard. But on an international level, people have to. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Glory. Because of God. Because of the presence of God. Because of the mind of God. It is sown in weakness. Physically even. Obviously. We get sick. Our bodies get older. They wear out. And we learn awesome lessons in the church as a result of that. We see a process. And we have a greater hope and a greater desire. We recognize more deeply. We become more deeply convicted of what God's offering us. That this is not what it's all about. That this isn't what we want to hold on to. We're looking forward to a change. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. In other words, physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Just a living, breathing soul in a physical body. And the last Adam, a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ. A quickening spirit. That which gives life. Everything God purposed would come in and through Jesus Christ that gives life. That's why I love what it says over there in Romans 5 when we read it the other day, a portion of that. In talking about the mind of man and how he resists God and how we fight against God and it begins to show them the love, the kind of love that God has. And it says, pre-adventure for some people would dare, you know, give their life for someone else. And we've talked about those things. That was in a war that someone might jump on a grenade to save their buddy, their friend. But they won't jump on a grenade to save their enemy. And God uses that example to show his kind of love. And he talks about then how that we, being enemies to God, the human nature that fights and resists against God, that that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. Given his life for his enemies. And then through time, God begins to draw people out as he has in the church. And we begin to realize, as those in the early church, when Peter began to preach and different ones on the day of Pentecost, things began to happen. And it talks about how that people were pricked in the heart because they came to an understanding of something each one of us in time comes to understand. Each one of us killed Christ. Every human being is guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, of the Passover, because of what? Our own sins. Because it required that sacrifice to pay for each one of us our sins individually. And so those 3,000 that talks about, they were pricked in the heart because they understood something that they hadn't understood before. They didn't have to be there. And they said, in essence, you killed the Christ. And they understood that because God gave them the understanding. And so there is that in Romans 5 that continues on and talks about... Oh, I better turn there. Hold your place here if you do go over there, but I'll just read it to you quickly. But God commends his love, his agape, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that means an enemy, because sin requires a payment. The blood of Christ. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. And the wrath of God spoken of in the Bible has to do with unrepentant man. Anyone who is unrepentant, what is the requirement? Death. Death. So it's talking about, in essence, to be saved from death through him. That is the wrath of God on unrepentant human beings, is death. And for some, it'll be eternal death, never to be resurrected from again. See? Nowhere being tortured or anything else. It's just like when you die, there's nothing in the mind, there's nothing going on. And so it will be for some who never choose God's way of life. Just death for all eternity, never to be resurrected, never to be given life again. And so it says, we shall be saved from death, in essence, or wrath, through him. For if when we were enemies, and every human being has been, until we come into a process where we are converted, and we are baptized, and God begins to dwell within us, and we repent of our sins, and we can be forgiven of our sins, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ can live in us, because God will not dwell in sin. And so that's the means whereby God can dwell in us is through the forgiveness of sins. We're washed clean. We're made white before God's eyes. That's why we have to repent on a regular basis. So we remain that way, white, clean, so that God the Father will dwell in us. He will not dwell in sin. And there'll still be sin in the earth for the 1,000 years and the 100 to follow that. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So that's the process whereby we're saved. It's a beautiful thing. It's the process of salvation, of how the change comes. So when it talks about this over here, the last Adam was a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. It is that life that is able to live in us now, that quickens us, that makes us alive on a spiritual plane. In the embryo, the church of God, the embryo, if you will, of the kingdom of God, not yet born. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, so there's an order to things. There could be no other way. We understand that. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, physical. The second is of the Lord from heaven, from God Almighty. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And everyone else that follows must become of the same. Begotten of God. And as the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such is they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So it gives the analogy here. Human beings are human beings, and we're all alike in that respect as far as human beings and blood running through our veins and everything else that keeps us and sustains us as physical. And then there's that which is of the spirit. Spirit beings that bears the image. Man was made in the image and likeness of God in a physical form, but not a spiritual one. And so the process is to bring us all the way to a time when we can be born of that. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, so this is speaking to the church and speaking of the first great resurrection that takes place, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. And everyone else who comes into the family in their time, in that time, that process that will happen to them, a change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's a beautiful thing. Death is swallowed up in victory. Finally, brought into subjection to God completely. What does that mean? It means that until you're there, all things have not been brought into subjection to God and to Jesus Christ. We have not yet been fully brought into subjection to Jesus Christ. Human beings with God's Spirit can sin. Human beings can refuse to repent. Human beings can fall asleep spiritually. And unless God have mercy upon them and wake them up, they can't come out of it. A spiritual sleep you can't come out of. Only God Almighty can awaken you. And God will do that to some at different times in His time. Some He's doing that with right now. That's why we're here. There are some more out there He's going to do that with shortly. And then all the rest that we walk to God's house with side by side in council blended suite, all the tens of thousands, different feast sites when we used to have 14, 15, 16, 17,000 in an auditorium that no longer understand, that no longer see, that no longer have the Spirit of God flowing through their being and in their minds. They don't have it. They'll be able to have it again one day when God resurrects them in the great white throne and continues the process when He awakens them. You know, we've had different things that have awakened us. What was it that awakened you? How did God awaken you out of sleep? What is the process whereby God brought you out of it? It's going to be quite a process for those when they've been dead to be resurrected and realize 1,000 years passed them by and they're not who they thought they were. That's a great humbling tool. Trust me. a great humbling tool that God is going to use for a lot of people. And the only reason I'm not there, or that you're not there, or won't be there, is by the mercy and grace of God, of vessels to honor, and His choosing to vessels of dishonor. It's not because of how good we are. It's not because of us being better. On the contrary, many times it's the opposite. Because God's going to do through us what He does and make it very obvious He did it. Not us. Say, not us. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. God says there is a way of life to live. And those who do not live it, who go against it, they sin. And the penalty for all sin is death. And so until all is brought in subjection, death. That's what it's talking about. That finally, let's go back there and read this again. Back in 1 Corinthians here. Well, I guess we're there anyway, 15, just a few verses back again. Back to verse 23 and read it in context again here of what's being said. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then comes the end when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he, Christ, shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power, all that resists God. And whenever, wherever there's sin, there is resistance to God. And he, Christ, must reign till he, Christ, has put all enemies under his, Christ's, own feet. It's talking about not his literal feet. It's talking about rule and power and authority when all is brought in subjection under him in that power. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. That's why we went on to read those things, because it's about sin and human beings' sin. And so until we're born into the kingdom of God, that's when everything is brought into subjection, once we're an Elohim. And until that's accomplished in a human being's life, there is resistance and there is death, the potential for death, eternal death. Because unrepentant sin, sin that has not been dealt with, taken care of, forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ, death is still there. And so there comes a time when it's all been taken care of. All that will be dead and die for eternity, never to be resurrected again, it's done. And the time finally when everything at the very last is finally resurrected into the family and everything brought into subjection to God. And by this time, so also will the demon world and those beings have been dealt with. And God will tell us the rest of that story later on, how he will accomplish and do that. Understand, it is by the power of God that all things exist and are sustained. Always have been, always will be. Nothing exists without God. That's why we must understand that even in the God family, God's in us as much as he's in us now. It is that mind and that being and that power. A power that is so immense and so great, we can't even begin to comprehend it, let alone some of the process. And so we receive a little bit at a time because we're so puny, our minds are so small. Nothing has been, ever will be, as God Almighty. We're not going to be made God Almighty. Not a one of us. It's impossible. I hope that's not in our minds. We will be in Elohim, the God family. No one will ever be like God Almighty. It's impossible. And no one will ever be like Jesus Christ. There is only one. It's impossible. There was only one born directly through a human being whose father was God. It's part of God's plan. It's beautiful. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. Let's continue now with verse 27 in the flow of things before we broke into that. For he, God, has put all things under his, Christ's, feet. But when he, God, beautiful verses here now, notice. But when he, God, said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted. That means, in the Greek language, outside, beyond. What? Being put under Christ. It should be obvious, in other words, when all things are put under Christ, that we should understand that does not mean God the Father. That's what it's telling us here. That's what Paul is saying. So again here, but when he, God, said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, who did put all things under him, under Jesus Christ. The King James says it a little bit differently here, different translations. For he, God, in essence, has put all things under his, speaking of Christ's feet. But when he, God, says all things put under him, Christ, it is evident that he, God, who put all things under him, is accepted. Well, just saying a little bit different way, but he doesn't come under that, in other words, obviously. Everything comes from God the Father first. Always, 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 always. There's always an order to things. So we understand that, but here Paul says it, I was going to say plainly. So what Paul wrote is not all that plain unless you understand the plan of God and the purpose of God and what God is working out. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, unto God, who put all things under him, under Christ, that God may be all in all. It is evident, in essence, Paul is saying, it should be self-evident that this is the way God is working it out, that this is what God is doing. That God, through his Son, has given authority to him. God the Father, through the Son, has given that authority to him to bring everything into subjection, first of all, to his Son, as he reigns on this earth. And then once everything is brought into subjection to the Son, then the plan of God has been fulfilled, that all has been brought into subjection to God Almighty. That's what we're being told. That's what we're being shown. It's a beautiful process, an incredible plan that God is working out. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. See how some of these things are unveiled, revealed in the book of Revelation, of things that are going to be continue to take place here in front of us very shortly. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So this is a time of the seventh trumpet, which consists of the seven last plagues. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, because you see, this brings us down to that last day of the 3.5 years. And it says here at this time, because this is when the seven last plagues are going to be poured out at the time of the seventh trumpet being blown. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, God Almighty, and of His Christ, His Messiah, His King, His ruler that's going to rule the earth. That's how God does it. It's a process of bringing all things into subjection to God the Father, but there's that process whereby it's accomplished through the Messiah first. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. What a great transition in time, a transition we've already started. And we're rapidly rushing down to this day. It won't be that long. It'll be here. And thank God it'll be over. And thank God what we're picturing here at this Feast of Tabernacles will finally have made it to this earth. That which God's people have longed for so, so long. That which God Almighty has longed for so very, very, very long, we can't even begin to grasp. That's why He's giving us more power, more strength than ever before, more revelation of Himself. He wants to share Himself, His purpose, His excitement with us more and more and more because of what's coming. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, of God Almighty, and of His Christ. And He, Christ, shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16. And the four and the 20 elders, the 24 elders who sat before God on their seats, their thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give You thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, who is and was and is to come, because You have taken to You Your great power and have reigned," or as the Greek is, "have begun to reign." How long has God waited? How long has God toiled with and gone through so much with human beings? I cannot imagine. 6,000 years of us on earth. Our human nature, so vile as it is. The things that man has done to man, the atrocities, the horrifying things that have gone on from generation to generation, the dark ages. The ages, they were all dark. They talk about certain dark ages. Hey, they were all dark. The way people have hurt people, the warring that has gone on between nations forever. It's always been out there. Short times of peace, and yet not peace. Always have been wars on the earth, fighting and killing. Man struggling to get his because he wants more. It's hard to imagine a world without any of that. It's hard to imagine a world under perfect government. Perfect courts, where people can take their matters before God to be judged. That's going to happen. And it won't be like anything like what we see on earth today, where you have to worry about lawyers, you know, and they're putting a spin on things. There's one movie, show out there right now that I hate, because it's true, where it's a matter of how you spin something to the public, through TV, to the media, as to how something can be done, whether it has nothing to do with whether the person's guilty or innocent. How a jury can be manipulated. How you can manipulate and try to... They spend so much money hiring people and working with people to examine people's backgrounds who are going to be on a jury of who they want and who they don't want. It's not about what is true. It's not about what is right. It's not about justice at all. We just live in a sick, 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 filthy, filthy world. And sometimes we don't grasp how filthy it is, how ugly it is. And people in this country, sometimes they don't grasp how filthy things are because it's become the norm. Oh, it's not that bad. I can ride around in my nice new car. I drive up to my house and I push a button and the garage door opens up. I go inside and my refrigerator's full of food. I'm able to do this and I'm able to do that. And I look at other countries and they don't have the same kind of thing that we have. We have it just pretty good, don't we? And we don't realize how vile the world has become, how vile society really is, how evil the judicial system is, how evil politics are. It's too bad. But finally, it's all going to come to a screeching halt, to an end. So it's a beautiful thing here. When this is cried out on the earth, when the seventh angel or the seventh trumpet is blown and these things are said, and when these 24 elders say as they do, because they've been with God a long, long time. They've been with God a long, long time. And they too share in the excitement that finally, the earth is going to come under God's rule through His Son and His family that's brought to this earth. So again, beautiful words. As they said, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken to you your great power." Because God hasn't exerted power on this earth. He hasn't revealed himself to the earth. He's let man go his own way for 6,000 years as a part of a plan and part of a purpose. And you have reigned, or as it says here, you have begun to reign. Let's turn over to Revelation 15. So again, we understand how God reigns. He reigns through his Son. He doesn't have to be here personally in person and presence to do this. That's not what it's all about at all. We don't grasp the greatness and the might of God Almighty and how he does what he does. He has a plan of how he's going to accomplish it all. Revelation 15, verse 1. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." A wrath of something that God has held back for 6,000 years. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark." Oh, amazing. The power of the being that's roamed this earth for 6,000 years to deceive mankind, that started so many kinds of religions, and one that fought against the church from the very beginning until about the 1500s. One great church that began to wield power in Europe, began to wield power in the world, in kingdoms, in different resurrections of that kingdom. The Holy Roman Empire that had the different resurrections that God said how many it would have exactly. Prophesied it. And it's come to pass, and we're down to the last one that God prophesied would take place. An awesome thing. And that mark that makes them distinct, him distinct, the day of the sun, the day of sun worship, the day of Baal, that even he deceived the Israelites in, long before Christianity, so-called, came along. Satan had already deceived Israel into worshiping Baal, to worshiping a sun god on Sunday. And so it's out there, and the world's totally ignorant of it. And they don't understand why we're so much against it. Why would we be so much against Sunday? Can't you just worship God on every day? Yeah, you're supposed to worship God 7 days a week, but you're to worship before God, as God commands, in worship, in the sense of you're being instructed and taught and not working on that day, and a day you set aside to honor and worship God. That's on one day of the week only. It's always been that way. It's the seventh day. And we either obey God in that or we don't. And the world doesn't. Including the holy days, those Sabbaths as well. And so there are those who have gained a victory. Those of you, all of you, who desire to have that victory over that power that works out there in the world. You've been separated from the world to be different, to stand out as different, to uphold and to hold up a high standard of who you are. You are different. You are to be seen as different. You're not to blend in. You're not to be like them in the sense of blending in with the world. And tough if they don't like it when you take off from work. And tough if they don't like it if you don't come in on the Sabbath. Tough, 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 tough. It doesn't matter in the scheme of things. What matters is God and what God is working out and what he's molding and fashioning in you. Because that's a part of what he's going to help to use to rule this world. And so gained, as it says here, victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. "Stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." Lord God Almighty. "Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name?" Do you realize as a result of this feast, we're able to do that more perfectly, more fully, because we're able to do it in spirit and in truth in a greater way than we could a year ago? And that's why I am so excited to share in such a thing with God, that I have the blessing of being able to talk about these things, because I know that I am deeply honored above all people on this earth to do so. Truly, do we grasp ourselves in that light as the angel that came down to Mary and said, "You're highly favored of God"? Do we understand how highly favored we are of God? That we can receive the knowledge of God and the ways of God and the mind of God and the being of God and the greater excitement He has for a plan that He's working out, that we're almost there? We're almost there. We have just a little bit of struggle ahead of us. And it's not going to let up. But we have just a little bit more battle. It's an awesome thing to understand. And God is with you. Who can be against you? There's no one out here that can stand against God. And if you remain faithful to God and continue to seek God, He'll fight your fight for you. Just as much as those that ran down the hill with Gideon, God fought the battle. He gave them the victory. They just got to share in it. And how exciting was that? How awesome was that? And we get to share in what God's doing. How exciting is that? There's nothing more exciting in all the universe and all time than what we're living through right now. Nothing. Nothing. As Jesus Christ's Son is about ready to come back and 144,000 with Him, and the world finally, government taken away from Satan, because God let him have government. He let him be the God of this world, as it says in Corinthians. He let him be the God of this world for 6,000 years. That's why he has sway over this world and all the religions of this world, because he is the God of this world. People do not worship God Almighty. They worship that being and his false ways, because everything out there is false and not of God, but of that being. And finally, that gets to be brought to a screeching halt. I am so thankful for that. Just in the Day of Atonement and what that pictured by itself. That being, despicable in all his ways, the ugliness he's put on this earth, because he in an ugly manner turned against God Almighty and led all those angelic beings with him. And I have the blessing and the right to say those things today. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest, or being made manifest. That process is going to go on. So in this millennial period, how will the nations come before God to worship Him? Just like we do now, we come before God to worship Him. But the whole world finally is going to be turned to God through His Son, through 144,000 that are going to be reigning on this earth. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia," and many beings. There are no people up there. "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He has judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia." And her smoke rose up forever and ever, meaning until it's fully consumed, destroyed. And the 24 elders and the four creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, Amen. So be it. Finally. We can't comprehend the emotion, the feeling they must have when this is said. It's something they're waiting to say. It's something that's just bursting inside of them, waiting to come out when this is finally accomplished. And they finally do this. Amen. So be it. God Almighty. Hallelujah. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and you that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Again, how does He reign? We know how He reigns. He doesn't have to come down here in presence to do it. He has that means whereby He's going to accomplish it that we've always understood. That's going to happen at the beginning of the millennium. When that last trump sounds and a great resurrection takes place, and 144,000, some, the most, that are going to be resurrected from the dead and given spiritual life, spiritual beings in Elohim, in the God family. And a few of you, not very many, but a few of you, can we grasp how awesome that is? A few of you don't even die. Will there ever be any others like that? Have there ever been anyone like that? Has there ever been anyone like that? That had such an awesome thing happen to them that you live at this time, at this age, that you won't even die, that you'll actually see whatever it is in the heavens that the rest of the earth sees, and those who are dead are resurrected first, and then just right after that, all of a sudden something happens in you, and your body begins to change from that instant, from something that is physical to spiritual, and you begin to lift off the ground. I can't comprehend that, you know. And rise, you know, and you're there with the rest, spirit beings in the God family. You see, not many can share that experience in the God family into eternity. Not many get that opportunity. But a few of you do. How awesome is that? How blessed are we, brethren, of all times to live in? I'm really dumbfounded by it. Of all human history to ever live in, I count myself exceedingly blessed to live at this time. To witness what we get to witness, to see what we get to see, witness. We get to witness it. We get to see what God does. We get to be witness of what God does. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, to God. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Finally, it's time. The first fruits become a part of the God family, the kingdom of God, Elohim. Let's drop on down to verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He does judge and make war. I so look forward to this day. He's not coming back as a lamb. He's not coming back to be spit upon. He's not coming back to be beaten and mocked and made fun of. He's coming back in the glory and the power of God Almighty to put down what is finally left that resists that great army that has come together in that day. It's called Armageddon. It's a short war. That day's a real short war. They don't know what they're doing. When they unite all those armies that have come together to battle each other and they see this in the heavens and they are afraid of it, they see something they don't even begin to comprehend. And like Independence Day, for some of those people who have no concept of God Almighty, the closest thing they can begin to relate to is we're being invaded by something that we don't know what it is, and it's much greater than what we are, and they're already receiving word of what it's doing on the earth because of what God does on that day. And they unite to fight against it. And this great army comes out of heaven, destroys it instantly. Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions who have come to do battle with each other as a final battle for power, for authority on the earth, as those in Asia come up against Europe. Those two great powers that have been battling, and they come together to determine who is going to end up ruling the earth. And thank God, neither one of them can. God is going to do it. God is going to rule the earth. And so again, his name is called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he does judge and make war. He's coming back to make war with that which resists God on that day. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, because he bears all that which is of God, all the authority and the power of God Almighty over all nations. All symbolic of what he's going to do, the power and the authority that God gives him. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Beautiful story. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we know who those are who were clothed in white linen. And this kind of fine linen, white and clean, as it says here, because it tells us over and over again in Revelation. Those who have come through it all. Those who have been redeemed. The 144,000. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. No longer will any governments be able to rise up on this earth to resist God. No longer will any group of people in any place on this earth have the ability to decide they're going to start their own little government and their own little nation or their own whatever. It will not be allowed. Only God's kingdom will rule. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In that day, there is a great display of what he does. There truly is. And what God does. As it's all coordinated together in the same day. Those seven last plagues that are poured out. We'll have another sermon on that. Verse 16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has made him so, Jesus Christ, over the earth, over all nations. God Almighty has given him that power, that authority, to reign on the entire earth as a part of a process to bring all things into subjection to him.